Okay, guys, thanks again for taking the time to log in. I think we're all sort of trying to figure this out and get used to it. I think we're sort of in a rhythm now, not a rhythm that we hope goes on a super long basis, but for the time being and for the foreseeable future, this is what we've got. We've got folks like David and others who make this possible. So thank you, David, and thank you, everybody who does this and gets this set up for us teachers to have a discussion about the Bible, because that's why we do it. Anything less important maybe isn't worth doing this when we're separated, but when we're talking about God's Word and interacting with Christians and discussing things of a spiritual nature, we need to take every opportunity that we can, especially while we're separated more than normal. So thank you for being here and taking the time to log in. So we are on lesson 6, and I don't know that we have any visitors, but I figured we would kind of lay some background. I probably didn't do a good job of that last time. For those that may be on Boxcast for the first time or haven't been in the classes, we've been talking about adversity and tragedy in our lives. How is a Christian supposed to handle that? And just a second. Okay. How's a Christian to handle that? What's their perspective need to be when they're in the middle of tragedies? There's personal tragedy. There's large-scale tragedies that we're going to talk about tonight. And sort of up to this point, to set the table for lesson 6, in class 1, we just had an introduction, kind of described what we were going to talk about, why it's important. Lesson 2, we talked about Psalm 73 and the danger that that is to our faith. The psalmist there, remember, was in such a bad situation. He looked around and saw evil everywhere. He saw evil men prospering where he was not. He said that he was so, I'm paraphrasing, of course, so emotional about it that he had lost all of his senses and reasonableness and had become like a beast. That's a dark place to be, honestly, when you don't even have those human reasoning to use. And sometimes you blame God in that, and we shouldn't, but that is human nature at times, and we need to understand God's role in all of this and how he can help us through those things. Lesson 3, listening to God. Listen, we need to make sure and listen to God at any time. Sometimes it's harder than others. And so when we're in tragedy and facing a difficult situation, sometimes it's harder to listen to God, to take the time, because you're so busy with your mind and things that you're doing maybe. But we've got to listen to God through those things. Lesson 4, we sort of set the table for large-scale tragedies. When we talk about large-scale tragedies, these are things that are happening on a national or a global level, something that affects a lot of people in a very strong way. Last Sunday, we talked about this fallen world and what that means for us. 4 facts that we talked about from the fall that we need to understand so that we can have the proper perspective. Is that there's a being that wants to harm mankind, and that's obviously Satan. From the very beginning, his actions and his plans were for our detriment, to attack us and to separate us from God and put us in a situation that we couldn't get back to God. Thankfully, he made a plan for that, which we'll talk about in just a second. God desires men and women to serve him and love him. But he's not going to make us do that in a way that takes away our free will. He wants us to choose to serve him with our heart. He's always wanted that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He wants free will beings choosing to love him because he loved them. And then we talked about the consequences of sin and how dire that they are. We mentioned very briefly that sometimes we don't know how bad consequences are unless we saw the good part. Sometimes we come into situations, and certainly the fallen world is the case for us. We didn't experience the Garden of Eden to know how incredible it was. All we can do is read about it. And just reading about it makes you long for a place where you can walk and talk with God. You can hear God walking. You have access to the Tree of Life. You have a job and a relationship with even the animals on the earth that don't match what's going on now. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. God calls it very good. And so we didn't have that in order to lose it, to really understand how horrible of a situation we're in now. But the consequences are dire, not only on us, we brought forth death on ourselves through that sin, but also on creation, the earth, and everything that's in it. And the tragedies that go on is a testament to that. And the world is no longer as God created, as we talked about, but he has a plan in Christ to restore that relationship in a place that we can't fully understand, but it's going to be perfect because God will be there and there will be no more tragedy, no sorrow, no tears, and no challenges in the same way that we've lived here. Hopefully that's a pretty good summary. Any comments up to that point, just talking about reviewing some of the lessons that we've gone over in class? All right, tonight we're going to talk about having the proper perspective on large-scale tragedies. Sometimes our perspective is skewed. Let me talk about the goals of our study. I forgot about that slide. We've heard these. These are some good things to be thinking about as we go through the lessons. If you're logging in for the first time, this is what we intend to accomplish in discussing these things. Seek biblical answers to profound questions. Some of these questions are very hard, and they're not all black and white, but we need to listen to God and get biblical answers. Gain an accurate picture of the goodness of God. Learn to accept the answers of God. Learn to accept the lack of an answer from God. And obviously draw strength from hope and prayer. All right, Ecclesiastes 7:14. Jacob Morrison, would you mind reading that for us?
Yep. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him.
All right, so in the day of prosperity, be joyful. How hard is that to do?
Not real hard.
Not hard at all. You don't even have to think about it most of the time. Yvonne, go ahead.
So much so that sometimes we forget to thank God.
That's exactly right. That's a point that's made in the lesson is when we're prospering and when things are going well, we can sort of just become numb to the prosperity that we're living in and the pleasures that we get to enjoy. The day of adversity, though, it tells us to consider. Consider. I don't know that I would say that's hard to do. Anytime you face a challenge, I think you sort of replay in your mind how you got there. Even if it's a large-scale tragedy that you had nothing to do with, I think our mind can go, why did that happen? What caused these events to occur? But I think it is a challenge sometimes to consider the proper things in tragedy. So what are some things that we need to consider when we hear about these large-scale tragedies and it says to us, in the day of adversity, consider, what are some things that we should think about and some things maybe that you have thought about in certain things that you've faced on a large-scale level that have helped you or that we need to kind of turn our thoughts towards?
Well, one of the things that...
Blessings of the moment.
Oh, go ahead.
I just said I try to find the blessings of the moment. You know, there usually are blessings around you even when there are bad things happening.
Yeah, I think the interesting point is that he says consider that God has appointed both the day of adversity and the day of prosperity. So they must both be for our good in some way.
And I think we can imply from this passage even and from other places that there's going to be days of prosperity and there's going to be days of adversity for almost all of us. I've stopped maybe just short of saying all of us, but as a general rule, we're going to face days that are very hard and we're going to face some better days, some good days. Our perspective should be the same in both, although that may be hard to do. But if we are very prosperous, we need to make sure and show that. Sometimes we can be prosperous and be the grumpiest guy on the block. We can be in a bad mood. We can get used to, as has already been mentioned, we can get used to that prosperity and sort of get in a rut. And so when we treat others in a negative way, that's not reflecting well on God when we wear the name Christian. But if we are prosperous and we're joyful and we have a lot of gratitude for where those blessings came from, we can be a light to those around us. I think sometimes – go ahead, Marissa.
I was going to say, I think also in keeping with the mindset that God appoints adversity, we also need to consider his goodness in those times, which we've talked about already. But I think considering the joyfulness that does come out of adversity and considering that that's coming from God, that he's doing those things for our benefit, even if we can't see that necessarily, even if the rest of the world can't see it, it is coming from a place of goodness. And so I think, you know, that's so hard to sometimes consider when you consider what the adversity is, and especially on a large scale.
I think you're exactly right. And I think that's sort of the point of this second half of the verse, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Man doesn't know when adversity comes. He doesn't know when prosperity comes. But they're sort of going to happen one after the other. And we need to know that, understand that. God appoints both of those. And if we're focused on heaven, Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 4 talk about nothing that happens here. The person that lived the most adverse and tragic life on this earth, it's worth heaven. Romans 8:18 that I mentioned in the first supplemental class that we had, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. We can have the worst life of any human. If we gain heaven, it'll be nothing in comparison. If we let it bring us down. I heard somebody. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt.
No problem at all.
You realize that you need someone or something outside. Sometimes that's a time when people that have not really thought about their spiritual condition realize that there's something they need outside themselves. And even we are reminded that it's not of ourselves that we can live through whatever it is.
Yeah, another example that I think of from Scripture is going to the house of mourning. Why? So that man will consider, so that man will think about life and the frailty of it. I think when we do consider adversity, we tend to want very specific answers to our questions. So if we think about a very large-scale tragedy, and maybe we ask ourselves, okay, God, what lesson do we need to get from this? I think a lot of times we may be looking for lessons that are more specific than maybe we even need to be looking at. If something bad happens to you, I think it's appropriate even to think about, how am I living my life? Is there sin in my life? Is God trying to chasten me? I don't know how you find that out for sure one way or the other, unless you know in your heart that you have sin in your life, and that should be a wake-up call. Now, whether that thing was specifically sent for that sin, I'm not sure, but we like those very specific answers. But maybe instead of asking, what specific reason am I facing this adversity? Did God send this adversity on me? Maybe we should ask a question that's more, how can I grow closer to God through this? I don't know if that makes sense. Nod your head. If not, then I'll try to explain it. But a lot of times we look for very specific things when God maybe just wants us to seek out ways to be near to him. Sam?
You know, one of the, if you think about movies always have a soundtrack. There's always music in the back telling you the mood, telling you what's going on. And a lot of times we live our life with a soundtrack. You know, there's always music playing. We've got our earbuds in, TV's on in the background. We're multitasking.
Yes.
When these things are going on, when life is good and we're living our life with a soundtrack, we don't really stop and think about things. And sometimes it takes a crisis to cause us to just stop and say, wait a minute, what am I doing? because when things are good, there's no reason to stop.
That's right. And I'm going to, if you saw the lesson, there was a quote at the end of the lesson. It's okay. I'm going to skip to the end because I think it piggybacks off of that comment really well. But on page 14, if you have the lesson, there's a quote. It's in the final section, final thoughts and observation, the third paragraph in that section. And this is somebody named Warren Wiersbe, and he commented, "I may be wrong, but I have a feeling that people react to so-called disasters in a shallow and temporary manner. No sooner is the news flash of a plane crash completed than the television viewers go right back to their baseball, perhaps saying, oh, that's too bad. Think of the people waiting in Los Angeles Airport. Few of us will be so upset that we'll miss a meal or lose any sleep, and at coffee break the next day, we'll discuss the plane crash and the baseball game in the same breath. Guilty. It's so easy for us to be distracted. As Sam is saying, we have so many ways, artificial or superficial ways, that we can be distracted from real life things. If there's a great tragedy, as Christians, we should be compassionate to the greatest level that we can be. Sometimes large-scale tragedies affect those closer to home. This pandemic, we all know people that we worship with who have lost loved ones because of this. Is it easy for us to just bypass that mentally and not have a compassionate heart toward those people that are suffering that way? Is it something that we maybe mention really quickly and then we go on to more pleasant things? Are we seeking distractions away from these tragedies when instead of considering, we're saying, yeah, I'll turn a blind eye to that and I'll just keep living my life and nothing changes? We need to ask ourselves that question. In the day of adversity, consider. And I think that's an important thing for us to stop when we face these things and think about where we are.
Andrew.
Yes, Ms. Roy.
Romans 8:28, what does that fit into in this lesson? Romans 8:28, what does this fit into this lesson?
Romans 8:28, well, to me, Romans 8:28 tells you nothing about this world. Other than no matter what you do, it's going to work out for good. But I think Romans 8:28 exclusively is talking about the spiritual rewards that we get. I don't think it has any, I don't think it's telling you you're going to have riches here on this earth. It's telling you you're going to have riches in heaven. And if you got riches in heaven, it's all going to work out for good.
Yeah. So we shouldn't worry about what all happening in the world. Let's worry about what.
And that's easier said than done. Even Jesus, I think it's in Luke 13. I'll have to find it, but Jesus even talks about him being, it wasn't just in the garden that he was grieved over what he was going to have to go through. He was dreading that day coming. He was worried about that through his ministry. And so even Jesus, coming down to this earth, and as we've talked about in Hebrews, being our perfect high priest because of the things which he suffered and was tempted like we were, even Jesus had worry and concern about what was going to happen here on the earth. Now, obviously, everything that Jesus did on the earth had spiritual implications, but he had the proper perspective. It doesn't mean that he's not going to cry when a friend dies. We saw that. It doesn't mean that he's not going to look over a crowd and say, I wish I could bring you in under my wings as a hen does. He's going to have concern for people. And a lot of physical situations dictate that. But we can't lose sight of the good that God's going to give us when he gives us glory. And he brings us to himself. I don't know if that answers your question. Hopefully it does. But Romans 8, go ahead.
That's what I was thinking about.
Yeah, and Romans 8:28, you know, I just quoted the passage 10 verses before saying that there's nothing here that's going to outweigh the glory that's going to be revealed in us. So it flows right through there.
All right.
Any other questions or comments? All right. Luke 13, 1 through 5. Corey, you mind reading that for us, Corey Dutra? Luke 13, 1 through 5.
There were at the presence of him at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish."
All right. So what are the two situations here?
Children being sacrificed and a tower falling on people.
All right. How are these two situations similar?
Died.
Say that again. I'm sorry. I just caught the tail end of it.
People died in both circumstances.
Okay. And what did the Jews of this time tend to do in such circumstances? What did they assume?
They assumed it was.
Yeah, they assume it was God's direct punishment for sin. You remember when, I don't remember which story it was now, lame man or blind man, when they said, "Is this man that way because of his sin or his parents' sin?" Back then, these physical afflictions, they blamed on sin from somebody. Well, that may not be the case. Jesus makes the point here that these are both tragic events that affected a large number of people. Pilate had mingled the blood of the Galileans. Jesus was a Galilean. The people that he was speaking to almost certainly knew people that Pilate had killed. And then the second situation, which seems like a freak accident almost, this tower falls on 18 people and kills them. People that were friends, brothers, neighbors, parents, I don't know, of the people that he was talking to. And instead of Jesus, he didn't emphasize that these men sin, and that's why they face this immediate, swift justice of some kind. He said, consider, in a way. He said, consider. And he gave the same lesson from both. And it was what?
Repent, or you go here too.
Repent, or you will likewise perish. Now, what if somebody dies of old age? Are they perishing likewise? Not in a physical sense, but what about in a spiritual sense?
If they don't repent.
Say that again, Yvonne. Sorry.
I mean, if they don't repent.
Yeah, that was Jesus' point, I think. Listen, you mourn these people that died by the hand of a ruler or because a tower fell on them. And there's emotion in that. And I don't think Jesus was saying you should not have any emotion or feelings about this tragedy. But what he was saying was, unless you repent, unless you change your life, your death is going to result in the same thing that theirs did. They died as sinners. And so he was saying, consider your life. When you hear of tragedies, consider you. Tragedies happen. How are you going to handle them? You need to reflect and repent where necessary so that you don't likewise perish. Because those that are in the Lord, the Bible talks about more often than not that they're asleep. Not that they die or they perish. They are asleep. The reference meaning, I think, that they will one day rise again. That's what Jesus wants out of all of us. All right, any comments on Luke 13? All right, there's a quote from C.S. Lewis that probably A lot of you have heard that Russ included in the lesson that is a really, really good observation, I think. This is from The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. We can rest contentedly in our sins and our stupidities. And anyone who has watched gluttons shoveling down the most exquisite food as if they did not know what they were eating will admit that we can ignore even pleasure. But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. A bad man happy is a man without the least inkling that his actions do not answer, that they are not in accord with the laws of the universe. Why does C.S. Lewis here kind of give this progression? Pleasures are whispers, our conscience is speaking, and pain is shouting, even a megaphone.
Well, because of
in what way?
We can ignore pleasures and as you said, not be grateful for the things you've given. But usually pain gets our attention, and whether it's physical or mental or whatever, it usually gets our attention and makes us think about at least what's going on.
Yeah, a lot of things can be tolerated. Pleasure can be tolerated and even taken for granted. You become numb to it in a way. Your conscience, you can even sear your conscience. But there's only so much pain that we can take. And pain is always noticed. If we feel pain, all of a sudden, you know, we're going to jump back. If we touch a hot stove, we pop back. If one of my boys is talking during church and I thump them on the head, they perk up real quick. I don't just rub their hand lightly to say, hey, you need to straighten up. I give them a little bit of pain, a little bit of something that they're going to pay attention to and know, okay, I got to change what I'm doing. God does this in a way. I thought about an example. It's really easy to fall asleep when somebody's being very kind to you, when they're, if they're, you know, rubbing the back of your child or whatever, they're going to fall asleep. They may not even notice you rubbing their back after a while. But how easy would it be to fall asleep if somebody was inflicting pain, if somebody was maybe sticking a little needle in their arm or pinching them? You can't go to sleep with somebody just pinching you over and over again. If you've ever fallen asleep, almost falling asleep driving, you pinch yourself to stay awake. You don't sit there and, like, I don't know, massage yourself on your shoulders or whatever. You don't want to feel comfortable. You want to feel pain because it wakes you up. God does this to us. And I think this observation is right. It's a lot easier to pay attention to pain because it gets our attention. It rouses a deaf world, it says. Are there is it easier, do you think, so I'm speaking now on a more personal level. Is it easier for us to pay attention when a large scale tragedy happens somewhere in the world, but we've got no personal connection to it? Or is it easier when we have those personal connections? Either we know somebody that went through it, we know somebody that lost their life, or we know of people in those situations. And why?
I think it's more personal when somebody that you know closer.
It really helps our compassion, I think.
Right.
I mean, that's sort of the point. If we're going to be touched by large-scale tragedy, it all depends on the level of compassion that we're able to put ourselves in and feel. And so we need to intentionally make that effort, I think. I think that was the point of the quote I read at the end of the lesson by Warren Wiersbe. It's a lack of compassion. And sometimes it's hard to relate to certain things. But as Christians, because we're going to be a light to those that are suffering, maybe in ways that we are not, but also for our personal sake and the good that we can do in our communities or wherever we may be, we need to intentionally try to be as compassionate as we can. And sometimes that does take effort.
Andrew,
yes, ma'am.
I was going to say, too, on top of this, right, about the pain. You can find a person that live a real bad life out there in the world, but if he get hurt or sick in the hospital, the first thing he does is start praying for God to help him. He come to God. He may not change later on, but he do. Because I know when 9/11 come, I'll tell you, so many people going to church at that time.
Yeah, and that, I mean, and we've seen that over and over again. So just at Embry Hills, we've had half a dozen baptisms, I think. And obviously there were some teaching going on beforehand, but sometimes something like the coronavirus where you consider the frailty of life or even an ailment, that just something that changes it up even. Mm-hmm. We have not lived through something to this scale. I certainly have not. We had that discussion with my kids. Hey, guys, how many times do you think we've had to do this thing where we have to stay home? And they're like, I don't know, Dad, 3 or 4. And I said, never.
Never.
This is different. And when things are different, especially when they're uncomfortably different, you start to consider where your life is and your relationship with God. I've heard of other places, though, that have had an increase in those that are giving their life to the Lord because they faced adversity and they've been forced to consider. All right. Any other observations about God using pain and it being a megaphone? Is there a sense in which that it would be a lot easier if we heard those whispers or our conscience before maybe it had to get to pain for us to wake up? Is the call to follow the Lord any less important whether we're in prosperity or tragedy? No, the priority in our lives, the whole duty of man, is to keep his commandments and to be in the Lord. And so if you're not facing great pain right now or adversity, thank the Lord, but see if maybe he's speaking to you in your conscience, certainly through his word. Stay in the word and see how he would have you change your life so that we can be the best servants that we can be and bring as many people to heaven as we can.
Andrew, my mom, whenever something good or positive happens in my life, she'll say, build an altar in your heart. And that stuck with me for a lot of years, because it's not just to come back to that when things are good. It's to come back to that moment or that reminder when things get really difficult and when things are bad. And I think that's so important for us to build an altar in our heart when things are good, to be mindful and to come back to those thoughts to say, you know what, God has always taken care of us. God has always taken care of me in the good and the bad. So I think it's important that we hold on to those moments of the quietness and the pleasures and the prosperity, because ultimately, like you said, it's going to change. Something inevitably is going to happen. It's just the nature of things.
And something else, I put in my notes somewhere. I obviously skipped over it, but just the nature of adversity and tragedy means that something didn't go according to your plan. I mean, doesn't it? It means that you were expecting one thing and it was sort of shoved off the road in a violent sort of way. Tragedy and adversity is that way. It's something that you haven't planned on. And if you haven't faced something like that, it will come in one form or the other. If you live any length of life, it'll come. I faced some small tragedies in my life, personal tragedies. Obviously, large-scale tragedies are all but guaranteed. There are evil people in the world that carry out evil things, there's natural disasters that we have to get a handle on and a perspective that God is the most important thing. What can I learn about God in these things? But it's when things don't go according to plan and our plans are sort of shoved to the side because something else happened. That's what adversity is, really, is a difficulty, obviously not according to how we thought things would work out. All right, so what are some examples in the Bible of large-scale tragedies where God was trying to wake up or where a nation suffered when God was trying to wake up a person or the nation?
Well, the destruction of Jerusalem was one of them.
Sure, and that was gonna come upon a lot of the people that were hearing Jesus speak at the time, and Jesus spoke to that. So that was one very real one that was not far down the road.
I think of the Israelites in captivity in Egypt. That immediately came to my mind.
And then the 10 plagues to the Egyptians.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. The captivity in Babylon when the nation was destroyed because of sin and evil and taken away into captivity for 70 years.
Yeah, and I was just thinking, you must have read my mind, Sam, because I was thinking about that literally in Jeremiah. Yeah. But just picking out one of the things that they were going to be punished for was with slavery, when God told them to let the men and the women go after 7 years. Well, when they got to their 7 years, he said, let your slaves go free. And they did, but they changed their mind and made the men and women come back and put them back into slavery. And God said, because you did that, I'm going to punish you. But there was also throughout Jeremiah a lot of, you got to get punished for a whole bunch of stuff, and that was among one of them.
And here's the thing with God. He can't be tricked like we can. He knows what you're doing, and he knows what nations are doing, and he's a just God. He's going to hold us all accountable at some point or another. There's no fooling God or slipping something by with him. I thought about an example that was a large-scale tragedy that affected a lot of people, but it was really because of one man's sin. Remember when David decided to number the people, and a pestilence came on the land, and there was that whole thing on the threshing floor there where he stopped the angel of the Lord? That was because one man, now he was the king, but he made a decision that was against God's will, and God sent this pestilence, even gave David an option. But it was a large-scale tragedy, really, to wake up or to get David sort of shaken and gotten back on the right path. All right, did I see somebody raise their hand on this thing? That would be a first for me. Maybe not. Okay. All right, I wish, Russ, you didn't connect, did you? All right, Russ read this book. I did not. But it's a very interesting statement from a guy, and I'm actually going to read in the lesson where he set this up. Otherwise, it might not make sense. So I'm going to be doing a good bit of reading. So if you don't have your lesson, listen. But this is kind of the context in which this statement was made. Few centuries could match the 20th in terms of human destruction and cruelty. The chief example, of course, being the actions of Hitler and the Nazis. The Pianist, which is a book, and I think later was a movie, The Pianist is the harrowing first-person account of Vladislav Spilman. I'm probably messing that up. That's okay. You get the point. A Jew in Warsaw during World War II. Having survived unspeakable horrors at the hands of the Germans from 1939 to 1945, Spielman is hiding in the last moments of the war, where he is discovered by a German officer named Wilm Hosenfeld. Expecting at last to lose his life, Spielman is surprised when Hosenfeld not only allows him to continue to hide, but even helps him. After the war, while Spielman tried unsuccessfully to track down Hosenfeld, he did obtain a copy of his wartime diary, excerpts of which are included at the end of the book, The Pianist. And this was a quote from that German officer's diary during this war. Why did this war have to happen at all? Because humanity had to be shown where its godlessness was taking it. First of all, Bolshevism killed millions, saying it was done to introduce a new world order. But the Bolshevists could act as they did only because they had turned away from God and Christian teaching. Now, National Socialism is doing the same thing in Germany. It forbids people to practice their religion. The young are brought up godless. The church is opposed and its property appropriated. Anyone who thinks differently is terrorized. The free human nature of the German people is debased and they turn into terrified slaves. The truth is kept from them. They can play no part in the fate of the nation. There are no commandments now against stealing, killing, or lying, not if they go against people's personal interest. This denial of God's commandments leads to all of the other immoral manifestations of greed, unjust self-enrichment, hatred, deceit. God allows this to happen, lets these forces have power, and allows so many innocent people to perish to show mankind that without him we are only animals in conflict who believe we have to destroy each other. We will not listen to the divine commandment, love one another. Very well then, says God, try the devil's commandment, the opposite. Hate one another. We know the story of the deluge from Holy Scriptures. Why did the first race of men come to a tragic end? Because they had abandoned God and must die. They had only themselves to blame for their punishment, and it is the same today. So here we have somebody that's in a system, Germany during World War II, who is known historically as one of the most evil dictators, certainly, and countries at any time in human history. They did horrible things. The Holocaust, obviously, and some of us have even, I have not, but some of us have been to those places where that took place. And as I understand, it's very sobering just to know what went on and the evil that somebody could even carry out to that level. Well, this man who was a German soldier recognized that this was due to our, to their societies ignoring God's laws. It reminds you of Romans 1 a lot. They did not honor him as God any longer. And I think he makes a really interesting observation in saying God said love one another, and at some point God says you try it your way, which is hate one another. And that's what Nazi Germany kind of turned into. They hated the Jews, just because they were Jews. Rather than loving one another, they hated one another, and they acted on it. This is a really cool story. Makes me want to go read the book, even though I'm not a big reader. But it's really interesting that somebody that's so surrounded by this evil can see this, recognize this, and actually risk his life for others, when that certainly would have been frowned upon then. To wrap up, 1 Peter 3:13-15. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We have an opportunity when we see large-scale tragedies to be a light to others. We need to be different than the world in all ways, and that doesn't change with large-scale tragedy. We should be calm and have a perspective that trusts in God, a faith that's unshakable even though we don't have all the answers. Somebody may ask, why did this happen? And we don't have a specific answer for them. But what we do know is that it's a fallen world, and these large-scale tragedies are a testament to it being ruled by Satan instead of God. And so if we trust in God, then we're going to have this opportunity to share the hope that's within us. First Peter, the context is what? Is it during a time of prosperity and pleasure, or is it adversity? It's adversity, and Peter is encouraging the people to make sure that you have your faith with you, and you make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason that hope that is within you. Because hope is unusual in adversity, but if you have it, you can get through it. All right, any closing comments tonight? All right, lesson 7 next time. Thank you so much for joining again, the comments and participation. And everybody have a good 4th of